As the children return to the seats, you might want to turn to Luke 4. I'll be reading from Luke 4, verses 14 through 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of the sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down. The eyes of everyone were upon him, were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum.' I tell you the truth," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the name time of Elisha, the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, they drove him out of the town, and they took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him down the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
I want to tell you about a young man named Joshua. Now,
that's not his real name. We'll change his name to protect the innocent. And Joshua was growing up in a not an ideal situation. He's in a different society than ours, very different. And he lived under an oppressive regime, and he was an ethnic minority in that regime. And if you flip on the news throughout any day, you can see this type of situation playing out from day to day in our world today. And Joshua found himself in one of these situations where he has grown up in a country, and another country invaded and took over and set up this dictatorship that was very oppressive and put up some pretty difficult things for the ethnic people in that land. And it's a sad reality for many, many people. But we want to focus in a little bit on this young man, Joshua, who found himself in this situation, which is pretty common, and as common to young men. Joshua found that there's a young woman that caught his attention, and he fell in love with her, and she with him. But in that society where Joshua lives, it's not just so much as, you know, you fall in love, you ask her to marry you, and she says yes. There's this whole thing of a dowry, where Joshua had to pay a certain amount to the wife to be's parents in order for him to ask for her wife, her hand in marriage. And so he was working and talking to her father, his to-be, or his, hopefully, father-in-law. And he asked for this dowry, and it was a pretty large sum. Now, in our day, you know, over here in the United States, this amount of money was pretty small. It really just amounted to a couple hundred dollars. But into the situation where Joshua was living, and the family that he was trying to enter into, it was a huge sum of money. And the reason that the future father-in-law was asking for this much is because he had no means of income. You know, the economy had been shattered. The oppressive regime was usurping the people. He didn't have the means to make any other money. And so if he was going to allow his daughter to be married, this is really the only chance that he could make any money. And Joshua wasn't upset about this. This was the culture. This is the way it worked. You know, if you're going to ask for someone's hand in marriage, you had to pay a dowry. But the problem was Joshua didn't have any way to make money either. He wasn't necessarily a wealthy person. He didn't have money. But he was smart. He was industrious. And he said, okay, if that's the price, I will work for it. And so Joshua lived along a coast, and there was a pretty thriving fishing industry there. He wasn't a fisherman. He didn't know how to fish. But like I said, he was smart. And so what he did is he went and he talked to all the fishermen around the area, and he said, how about this? Can we strike a deal where I repair your nets at night, and I'll stay up all night, and I'll work at repairing and knotting all these, and they'll be ready for you in the morning. So that way the fishermen, instead of when they come back from fishing, they can go back to sleep, or they can rest, or they can go be with their families. Well, Joshua does the mending of the nets, and then in the morning, Joshua gives the nets back, and he basically works the night shift, and Joshua can sleep during the day and repeat that way. And so it was a pretty smart idea that this kid had. And so he went along this way for a couple months, and he was starting to just stockpile a little bit of money away. Like I said, about $200 an hour currency, but for him, the current way that he was going, it would probably take him about a year to save up that money. And he thought, that's great. In a year, I'll be able to marry the love of my life. Well, as I said earlier, they were living under a pretty oppressive regime at that time of foreign leaders, and they didn't care about the ethnic group. And so they had these government agents that went around, and after a couple months, word got out that this Joshua kid was being industrious and earning some money. And so he got a knock on the door one day after a couple months of working very hard. And this government agent showed up in a very nice vehicle, a very nice suit, looking with his hair slicked back. And he knocks on the door. And he said, "Why? I hear you're started a new business here." And Joshua just kind of said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, you know every new business you start needs to be registered with the government." And Joshua said, "Well, it's not that really big thing or whatever." But the agent wasn't having anything to do with it. So he said, "How much money have you made?" And Joshua was a good man. He didn't want to lie. And so after a while, he tried to get around the issue, but he saw the agent was having nothing to do with it. So he finally said, "This is how much I've made." And the agent forced Joshua to forfeit all his earnings of 2 months. He said, "Give it all to me." And he said, "I'm coming back every Friday, and I'll let you keep half of what you're making, but I'm taking 50% of everything you make. But right now I'm taking all of it because you didn't register your business." And that was that. There was no arguing. They had the military power. They were the oppressive government. And they could do whatever they wanted. And Joshua, there he was. After working for 2 months, now he had to give away all his money. And now every Friday this guy showed up and took away half of what he earned. If we get upset about our taxes today, we get upset about the government meddling with our business, think of how people around the world have to deal with oppressive regimes. We can just be thankful that we have safety. And Joshua, he faced the situation. Of course, he was angry. Of course, he wanted to just grab that government agent and do something that he shouldn't have done with him. But he had no choice. And so he went along this way, month after month after month. Instead of 1 year of being able to marry the love of his life, he had a minimum 2 years, and depending if the agents messed with him a little bit more, it might prolong it. And that was his life. That was his reality. Now Joshua, as his name indicates, was a very faithful Jew. And every Saturday, he went to the synagogue. And one Saturday he went in, and there was a familiar face in there. Instead of the rabbis that usually read the scrolls, there was someone there reading the scroll that had grown up just down the road from him. It was Jesus. Jesus and Joshua had grown up together, and they're about the same age. And Jesus cracked open the scroll and read from it. It's something that Joshua had heard many, many times before. And this is what Jesus said: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And Joshua sat there and listened to him. He listened to Jesus said, "I'm here to proclaim release to the oppressed. Freedom to the captives." Joshua, more than most, had felt this oppression. And so as Jesus took the scroll, put it away, and sat down, Joshua, along with everyone else in the room, was wondering, okay, what's he getting at? We know what he's talking about. We know the oppressor that he's talking about. We know the oppression that he's referring to. What's he going to say next? So everyone was hanging on his every word. And the next thing that Jesus said is, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And you can imagine the anger that Joshua would be feeling right now. The oppressors have not gone. His dowry money has not grown. And when you say the oppressors are free, you can understand some of the anger that Joshua, as well as all the other people in that synagogue, would have felt. They weren't free. So why would Jesus say they were free? And that's the text we want to look at this morning. As Jesus tells these people some pretty clear things, and they respond pretty negatively. Why is this happening? And what is Jesus really talking about? Let's pray. Dear God, we want to hear the good news. The news that you proclaimed thousands of years ago to the people of Galilee. And Lord, we pray that through your Holy Spirit that you can transcend time, language, and culture and make this message clear to us this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is Jesus talking about? He says basically four things. He tells this group of people in the synagogue four different things. He says, I give good news to the poor. Well, these were pretty poor people that had gathered there. He says, I give freedom to the prisoners. He says, I give recovery of sight to the blind. And I give release to the oppressed. Those four things. And he says, today, those four things are fulfilled in your hearing. Now, to the naked eye, none of those four things have been fulfilled. As a matter of fact, if you look at those four things, and we have the privilege of 2020 hindsight, so we can look back over history and see what Jesus was saying, and we can see that he was even more wrong than what Joshua and the other people in the synagogue would have thought. Because look at the history here. We can look at the Gospels. This is Jesus' first sermon, and so we can look at what happened in the next 3 years. We have no record of anyone that Jesus preached to or came in contact with being able to make themselves more financially stable. We have no record of someone that was a follower of Jesus becoming more wealthy. As a matter of fact, the opposite is usually true. Most of the people that followed Jesus, most of the people that became Christians either during Jesus' lifetime or after the resurrection, most of the biblical account is all those people lost everything. That they may have had wealth before, but once they met Christ, all that wealth was either taken from them or they gave it away voluntarily. So when Jesus says, good news to the poor, what is he saying? People usually become poorer when they get closer to Christ. What about freedom to prisoners? We don't have any account of Jesus going into prisons and freeing people. We don't have any account of Jesus pardoning people that were going to an actual prison. And as a matter of fact, we can see most of the people that came close to Christ, that became his apostles, that became his disciples, ended up in prison. So the opposite of what Jesus said here actually came to be true. Recovery of sight to the blind. Now this one is a little different. We actually saw Jesus heal some people that were blind. He healed some blind people. So we saw that one happen, but it was, in reality, some pretty isolated circumstances. You know, there's no record of the amount of Christians having less blindness than non-Christians. But there are a couple instances of people being cured of blindness. So number three kind of sticks out from the other two. Released from the oppression. We have no record of Jesus releasing any of the oppression that the people faced. They were under a very oppressive Roman government. And the Jews were a minority within that government. And there is no record of Jesus overthrowing, of releasing the taxes, of all the oppressive things that they were doing. There's no record of Jesus alleviating those at all. As a matter of fact, the people that followed Christ, instead of having alleviation from their oppression, it just increased. Because when they became Christians, that means they had oppression from Jews and the Romans. whereas before it was just the Romans. So all these things that Jesus is saying, the people at the synagogue that day didn't believe him. And we can look at hindsight and over the history of the church and say, that didn't really happen. So what is Jesus saying when he says, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing? There are two major problems the people in the synagogue had. The first one is that this was a Messiah claim. That Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah. And that was a major issue because the people knew him. You know, he grew up in Galilee. This was his hometown. And people saw him from a baby on up. And they said, no, you're Joseph's son. We know who you are. You're not the Messiah. And the other thing that got him so upset is that what the daily life they were facing. They were facing oppression. That was their daily reality. And if someone came to him and said, oh, you don't have oppression anymore, but they still did, you know, that's not going to make him feel too good. So what is Jesus saying here? What type of wealth, what type of freedom, what type of sight, and what type of liberation is he proposing to these people? What is he telling them? If none of these things were happening in their reality, and we can look back in hindsight and say none of these things happened in the last 2,000 years, what was he telling them? And we're all smart people here. I assume most of you can have the answer. You know, you can conjure up if I would ask you this question. You say, oh, this is easy. This is easy. He's talking about spiritual things. He's not saying you're actually going to be freed from oppression. He's not saying you're actually going to go from poor to wealthy. He's not saying you're actually going to go from blind to having sight. He's not saying you're actually going to go from having oppression to being liberated. He's talking about spiritual things. So if that's the answer you came up with, good job. I'd say you got it right. But at the same time, you got it wrong. That statement says, oh, well, it's not actually going to happen. It's not really going to happen, what Jesus said. What Jesus is really saying is, these things I offer to you spiritually. That's true, but it's not true. And when I say it's not true, what I say is wrong about that statement is it's assuming that the reality that we see is more important or more real than a spiritual reality. We assume that just because it's spiritual, it's less important. Or we think that the actual, tangible, the things that we can see, the things that we can experience, the things that we can quantify are more real than the spiritual things. So when we say it's not actually going to happen, what we're implying is the spiritual dimension is not nearly as important as the physical dimension that we can feel and touch with our hands. And that is where the statement is wrong. And that is what Jesus is trying to get the people to see. Is that what you can see is not nearly as important as what I am offering you. What your current realities you're going through is not nearly as important as the new reality that I have to offer you. We fall into the same problem today that the people of Galilee did 2,000 years ago. We bought the lie of what we could see with our eyes is the most important thing. Today in our society, we see scientific truths as more important than spiritual truths. We see our physical reality as more important than our spiritual reality. We see visible conditions as more important than invisible conditions. We see the here and now as more important than the eternal. I like Todd Martin. He puts different things up in his Smithville Mennonite sign. If you ever drive by 585, it seems like he's always got a different thing up there. I remember a couple months ago, all it said in the Smithville Mennonite sign was, everything you see is temporary. Everything you see is temporary. Well, that's pretty interesting. Like every person, every physical object, every tree, every building, every car, everything you see is temporary. It will not last. There's going to be a day and a time when it will not exist anymore. Everything you can see with your two eyes is temporary. Wow, that's pretty significant. But we fall into the trap of this temporary world sinking its teeth into us. And we lose sight of the spiritual world that Jesus is offering us. What Jesus says in this promise, what Jesus tells the people of Galilee, and what he tells us today, he says, with me a poor person can have more joy and contentment than their wealthy neighbor. He says, with me an incarcerated person can have more joy and contentment than their jailer. He says, with me, a blind person can have more joy and contentment than anyone who has eyes to see but yet takes for granted everything they've seen. He says, with me, an oppressed person will have more joy and contentment than their oppressor. Jesus is not offering us freedom to oppression like we would want. He's not offering the good news to the poor that we would want. He's not offering the good news to blind that we would want. Because our answer, we say, is so obvious. Well, just let the blind person see. Just give the poor person some wealth. Just give the oppressed person some freedom. And let the person that's in jail out. But we can see, I mean, you don't need to be a Christian to be able to analyze that situation. If you have someone that's oppressed and they're a miserable person, if you take away the oppression, chances are they're still going to be miserable. If you have someone who's poor and makes horrible choices and is a miserable person and has no wisdom and has no education, has nothing, and you give them money, that's not going to help the situation. If you have someone that's blind and has nothing, you give them sight, it's not going to make everything better. What Jesus is saying is, what you see is temporary. What I'm offering is eternal. And what you want is not what you need. What you need is what I have to offer. And I think this is a very particular danger for us today in North America. I think this is more dangerous for us today than it was for the people in Galilee a couple thousand years ago. Because we have drank deeply from the well of success and prosperity. We have swallowed hook, line, and sinker, the lure of personal rights and entitlement. We think we deserve everything we have. We think being wealthy is a personal right. We think all these things that we see other people having and we see ourselves having is something that we deserve to have. And so in doing that, we've traded in our spiritual wealth that Christ offers us for material wealth. We've traded in our spiritual freedom for political and economic freedom. We've traded in our spiritual sight for physical sight. We've traded in our spiritual liberation for economic power and freedom. This is a harder message for people of wealth and prosperity to hear than it was for the people of Galilee who were poor and oppressed. They struggled hard enough with it. For us, it's next to impossible to swallow. But yet Jesus says, I proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free. Can we believe that? Or more importantly, can we believe that we would ever need that? Or have we drank too deeply from the well of success and prosperity? What we've been looking at this morning is the first sermon recorded by Luke of Jesus. Mark says that Jesus had one other thing to say before this passage. Mark records this passage, but he has something before it. Mark says Jesus' first sermon was much shorter, just one line. And this Jesus says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. That's what Jesus started with. The time has come. The kingdom is here. Repent and believe the good news. That was hard for the people of Galilee. That's hard for the people of Crown Hill. Jesus is saying, I have a kingdom that I want to start, that I want to grow, that I want to move. And unless we are a repentant people, unless we repent of our sinful ways and believe the good news, He can't work here. And that's a message that makes us angry because we see ourselves as a holy and upright people. But the message has not changed. As Jamie said this morning, Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He says, the time has come. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Dear God, this was hard for that synagogue that you preached to 2,000 years ago in the small town of Nazareth. And it's hard for us in 2014 in this small little town, small church here. Lord, we pray that you can remove the roadblocks. Lord, I pray that we can repent of the places that we've sinned, when we've taken the keys to the kingdom that you've given us and traded those keys in for the keys of maybe a something temporary, something that will not last. Lord, I pray that we can repent of the sins that are among us, each of us individually and us as a community. And Lord, I pray that we can hear the good news that you want us to hear. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.